Turn your Bibles to the book of Matthew. We'll pick up our study in Matthew from the 10th chapter. But before we get into it, let's do a little reviewing about it. The book of Matthew is one of the very Jewish books in the Bible, meaning it's from a Jewish viewpoint. It's full of Jewish expressions, Hebrew or Aramaic expressions. Now, this does not mean that it is not for us. It certainly is, as are the others, like Hebrews and James. But it pays us to pay attention to the emphasis of each of the writers of Scripture when we read them. Matthew presents Jesus as the King of Israel. He presents him as the one for whom all of the prophets looked. He presents him as the fulfillment of the words of all of the prophets. It is a happy thing that it was placed first in the New Testament, because it is properly a bridge between the Old Testament revelation and the New Testament gospel. And it shows very clearly the relationship between the two. In the first two chapters, Matthew presents us with the advent of the King of Israel, his birth in Bethlehem, his flight into Egypt, and his growing up in Nazareth. And in chapters 3 to 4, verse 11, we have the presentation of the king, the ministry of John the Baptist, introducing him, and of his meeting several of disciples that would later become apostles. In chapter 4, 12 to chapter 7, 29, we have the constitution of the kingdom of heaven, which includes, of course, the Beatitudes of and Jesus' complete Sermon on the Mount. In chapters 8 and 9, we saw the nature of the kingdom, where Matthew is grouping together many different accounts of Jesus' works throughout his ministry, healing the sick, healing the lame, curing the demoniac, and performing various miracles that were what the book of Hebrews calls the powers of the world to come. The new age that the prophets promised came in the person of Jesus and his ministry. In the beginning with the 10th chapter, we have the proclamation of the kingdom of heaven. So let us begin to read there about Jesus' program for spreading his message of the kingdom of heaven. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out, and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. First, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, and Thomas, and Matthew the publican, James the son of Alphaeus, and Lebbeus, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. These were the 12 whom Jesus chose to be his representatives in proclaiming the kingdom of heaven. He chose them. They were his disciples from the beginning of his ministry, most of them. But here he commissions them to be apostle. Now, apostle is a very particular word with a very particular meaning, both in the secular language of that day and in the gospel. It means, among many of its meanings, a representative, an ambassador, or someone sent to complete an assignment. The word itself in the language of that time meant someone or something commissioned by someone in authority. Even objects could be apostles in that day, in that language. The grain ships that went from Egypt to carry grain to Rome were called apostles because they were officially commissioned to that service of the Roman government. So that basically is the meaning of the word apostle. And as used by Jesus, it meant his personal representatives. And they were to be received as he would be received. And we see also the definition of an apostle of Jesus in the first book, the first chapter of the book of Acts. So I'll turn there and read about the dilemma the apostles were in by the defection of Judas. There were no longer 12 of them. So, beginning in the 15th verse of the first chapter of Acts, we read, "And in those days," that is in the day, in the spring, in the time of Pentecost, "Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said," the number of names that were gathered together, about 120, "Men, brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost spake by the mouth of David before concerning Judas, who was guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us, and had obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and following headlong he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch that it is that field is called in their proper tongue," which was Aramaic, "Akeldama," that is to say, the field of blood. "For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and let his office be taken by another. Wherefore, of these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto the same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of the resurrection. And they appointed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, whose surname Justus, and Matthias. And when they had prayed and said, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show us whither of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he may go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11. So here we see that the qualifications and responsibility of the apostles of Jesus was to have witnessed his ministry from its beginning with John's baptism until the day that he ascended, to be witness to to the resurrection, particularly, and that he commissioned them to be his witnesses to the resurrection and his messengers to the house of Israel. So that is why he chose them here. And later on, God chose the Apostle Paul to be the apostle to the Gentiles. And in 1 Corinthians 11, he explains his apostleship. It's 1 Corinthians 9 rather than 11. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he says, Paul is defending his apostleship to the Corinthians because there were some in Corinth who were denying his apostleship because he was not one of the 12. And he says, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Not a slave? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Which was one of the main qualifications of apostle and the definition of the term, to be commissioned from the person of the one who was commissioning, not indirectly. There was another word that they used for an indirect commission, but this one, apostle, meant to be commissioned directly from the presence of a superior. He says, have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? And are not ye my work in the Lord? So he was the apostle to the Gentiles. He did not replace any Judas. Matthias did. And he was the apostle to the church. The church fathers, all of the early church fathers recognized that. And there are places in the New Testament where others are called apostles, but they were not apostles of Jesus. They were the apostles of the churches who commissioned them. An example of this also is in the book, 15th chapter of the book of Acts. No, the 13th chapter of the book of Acts, where Paul and certain others were in Antioch in Syria. And we read in Acts 13, now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simon, who is called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, and which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And they ministered to the Holy Ghost and to the Lord and fasted, and the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and sent them away. So Barnabas and Saul were the apostles of the church of Antioch to go to the Gentiles. And at the end of this chapter, when they returned from their trip, they reported back to the church in Antioch that had sent them forth. So that is the background of the apostleship. And by very definition, apostleship was not something that could be inherited or passed on indirectly to someone else. It had to be commissioned by the person himself. So all of the papal claims to be an apostle, to be apostolic, are contrary to all grammar and all reason and all history. So with that background in mind, we consider here the 12 apostles who in the book of Revelation are called the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And Jesus commissioned them for the proclamation of the kingdom of heaven and of him as the king of Israel. It's very interesting in reading through here also to note the names. We read of Saul, who was also called Paul. We read of Mark, who was also called John Mark. We read of Joseph, who was also called Barnabas. It was the custom, since the days of the exile, for every Jew at every Jewish male at his circumcision to be given a Hebrew name, but that also he be given a secular name from among the people in which they were living in the dispersion. My own friend, Martin Rosen, I knew him as Martin. I met him on the street corner down here, and I always knew him as Martin. But after he went into Jewish missionary work, he took for his general name the name that he was given at his circumcision, which was Moses or Moishe. And so he goes by that name now. That was the name with the same with the 12 apostles here. We are not given the double names of all of them. But it's interesting in reading through here. The names of the 12 apostles are these: Simon, Shimon in Hebrew, which we have in the Old Testament as Simeon. That was his Hebrew name, who's also called Peter, which was his Aramaic name given to him by the Lord. Now you read in the 15th chapter of Acts and elsewhere, he is called Cephas or Kephas. That was his Aramaic name, which was really what Jesus told him, "Thou art Kephas." And Peter is simply his name by interpretation into the Greek language. Now, Kephas in Aramaic and Peter are the Greek language, it meant a stone, a small stone, similar to what we have in the garden around out there, to signify his character. Not what it was, but what it would become. And Jesus said, "Thou art Kephas, a stone. On this rock," which was a completely different word in Greek and in Aramaic, "I will build my church," meaning the rock of his confession. So this was Peter's dual name. And Andrew, we don't have his Hebrew name. His Greek name means manly. But he must have had a similar name in Hebrew or Aramaic, because Jesus, when he first met him, said, "Behold an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no guile." And James, the son of Zebedee, or as it is in Hebrew, Jacob, and John, his brother, or it is, as it is in Hebrew, Yohanan, Zebedee was related to Mary. So James and John were his cousins. But we don't have here their general name in Aramaic. Perhaps it was the same, because the two languages were very close. And Philip, that's a Greek name, like Philip of Macedon, and it means a horse lover. And Bartholomew is an Aramaic name. We don't have his general name. And Thomas was Aramaic, and Matthew the publican. He is elsewhere in the scripture called Levi. So Levi was his Hebrew name, Matthew was his Aramaic name. And it's interesting, Matthew is not called a publican in any of the other Gospels. Matthew wrote this and confessed himself to have been known as the publican, which in Roman society was an honorable profession, contracting with the government for collecting the taxes. When I made a disparaging remark about his being a Roman contractor for carrying taxes, my son Charles says, "Dad, don't be so harsh. I work for the government as an employee, but I work with many government contractors there, and they're good people." So the feeling against Matthew as a publican was that the Jews thought that in collecting taxes for the empire, he was a traitor to their nation. So that's where his stigma came from. And James, or Jacob, the son of Alphaeus, we don't know anything about him, but that he's called the son of Alphaeus to distinguish him from James, the son of Zebedee. And Lebbeus, we don't know anything about him either, but his surname was Thaddeus, so he had a double name. And Simon the Canaanite, and this is plainly a mistranslation in the King James Bible. Perhaps you'll notice it differently if you're reading a contemporary version. It's Simon the Cananean is the way it is in the Greek, and it is taken over from the Aramaic, which simply means Simon the Zealot. He is called in other Gospels Simon the Zealot. Now the Zealots were terrorists from the Roman viewpoint. They were terrorists like the Jewish terrorists before the declaration of the State of Israel, who bombed the King David Hotel in Jerusalem to call attention to their cause. And the British branded them as terrorists and tried to hunt them down. And one of them, Menachem Begin, later became Israel's prime minister. So to the Romans, they were terrorists. To the Jews, they were freedom fighters. But they were also the ones who instigated the war against Rome that ended so disastrously. So here was a terrorist or a freedom fighter who was converted to the loyalty to Jesus as the King of Israel. So this briefly is the rabble of people that Jesus chose to represent himself. They were none of them a part of the Jewish establishment in Judea. They were none of them accepted by the authorities. They were, as the Pharisees mentioned later, as they mentioned of Jesus too, they did not know letters. They were unlearned and ignorant. Now, they didn't mean they were illiterate. All Jews at that time, Jewish men, were literate at that time. They learned literacy in Sabbath school. It meant they didn't go to the seminaries of the Jewish rabbis. They were not a part of the establishment. They were what the intelligentsia of the age called rabble. They had a Hebrew name for them called the people of the land, who, as the Pharisees said one time, these people who do not know the law, as we teach it, are accursed. If you feel like you're not a part of this world, if people don't consider you as being a part of the intelligentsia, or you're a part of those Christians of the far right, remember, you're in good company with the apostles. So Jesus here gives them their commission. These 12 Jesus sent forth. He apostled them. That's what I mean. He sent them as his commissioners. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles. They were not apostles to the Gentiles. Paul was, would be later. But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It hadn't arrived yet. Another gospel said the kingdom of heaven is near or imminent. But the king was here, and that was their message to proclaim to Israel. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor brass for your purses, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves, for the workman is worthy of his food. And into whatsoever city or town ye shall enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and there abide until you go thence. And when ye come into an house and salute it, and if the house be worthy, let your peace come into it. But if it be not worthy, let your peace return unto you. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words when ye depart out of the house or the city, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than in the day of judgment for that city. And he told them to not take any money with them, to not plan ahead of time what they were to say, just to deliver the message of the kingdom. And this was for that time, because later we see in Luke 22 and 35 that he rescinded that order to them when he sent them out again. In Luke 22 and 35, beginning with verse 31, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you, plural, meaning all the disciples, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, in particular, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both to prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow that thou shalt deny me thrice. And he said unto, when I sent you without purse and scrip and shoes, lacked you anything? Referring to what we've just read. And they said nothing. Then said he unto them, but now he that hath a purse, let him take it. And likewise his scrip, that is his traveler's bag, his satchel. And he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. For I say unto you that this is written which must be accomplished in me. And he was reckoned among the transgressors. So this commission in chapter 10 was for that time when they were proclaiming the kingdom of heaven to Israel, which, as we'll see later, was rejected by Israel as a nation, but not by many, many of the people of the Jews. And in verse 14, and whensoever ye shall, who shall not receive you, nor hear your words when ye depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet, for I say verily unto you, that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that day, for in the day of judgment for that city. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. They very well knew what that figure was like, because sheep raising was one of the chief industries of their country. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. They were not to be as the zealots, militants. They were to be harmless as doves and wise as serpents, as representatives of their Lord. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues, and ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. Brother Copley used to say, amusingly, this advice is for martyrs, not for preachers. And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father, the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved, or shall be delivered. He's not speaking about salvation here. He's speaking about enduring the Holocaust that was to come. This whole thing, his matter, is a prophecy of what would happen, but about 40 years later, because more and more people joined the zealots, and there was factions among Israel. The priests were against the Herodians, the Herodians against the priests. Both of them were against the Pharisees. They were all against the zealots, and among the zealots themselves, they were fractious. The Jewish people, even clear back into the Old Testament times, have always been a fractious, divisive people. Again, my friend Rosen said to me one time what I've heard many times, quoted many times since: wherever you get two Jews together, you have three opinions. And it's the same in the Jewish Knesset in Israel to this day. Well, the Jewish people in the 40 years following the crucifixion of Jesus and the destruction of Jerusalem by the Romans became more and more divided. You can read about this in the writings of Josephus. And yet, they very nearly destroyed the Roman army. They very nearly gained their end. And they would have had they not been so divisive. In fact, the emperor was so concerned because the Persians were very willing to ally with the Jews in Judea against the Romans. And with the Jewish army and the Roman army, they could have destroyed Rome in the east. And the emperor was so concerned about it that he withdrew all of his legions from Germany, all of his legions from Britain and France, and sent them to Judea. And only after a siege of 3 years were the Jewish armies defeated. But they were at each other's throat as well as at the Romans. And that's what Jesus is describing here. And brother shall deliver up brother to death as a traitor to the cause. And the father the child. And the child shall rise up against the parents and cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men. The Jewish Christians were the ones who really suffered at the hands of their own people at this time, because they would not take up arms against Rome. They would follow their Lord's command. They remembered what he said in Matthew 24, when they see the armies around Jerusalem, to flee. And they did flee. They fled to Pella beyond Jordan, and not one Jewish Christian died in the siege of Jerusalem, for they had all left because of the word of Jesus. But when they persecute you in this city, flee ye to another. For verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. Some have thought this to refer to Jesus' campaign here in this 10th chapter of the proclamation of the kingdom of God, and that the Son of Man's coming would be his transfiguration. Others are quite as convinced that he is telescoping prophecy here, comparing and going from the turbulent times following his crucifixion to the turbulent times that will obtain when he does come in power at his second advent. And that is the view that I hold of this too. Ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel in that time till the Son of Man be come. The disciples, now here he gives some more qualifications for these 12 disciples and their followers. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, that was a very contemptuous expression, a pun on a god of the Canaanites, how much more shall they call them of his household? Fear them not, therefore, for there shall nothing be covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light, and what ye hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. Our time is about up, so we won't have time to finish this chapter. We'll finish it next week. But this is a principle here that he said, what you hear in secret, tell in open. Fear not, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. That is a principle of God's moral government of this universe. Nothing can be permanently hidden. It all comes out in the wash. Richard Nixon found that out. Bill Clinton found that out. Many others have found that out. Many Christians have found that out. That which is done in secret with the purpose of hiding it will be revealed. That's a part of God's moral government of the universe. We'll pick up from there next week.